Well, summer is here. Not officially on the calendar or anything, but it's still here. And Memorial Day in the U.S. kind of marks the beginning of summer. And we lived for 8 years in Delaware near the beach. And from Memorial Day to Labor Day, you didn't really want to be out on the road on the weekends if you didn't have to be. Memorial Day weekend, 4th of July weekend, Labor Day weekend was total chaos. And so you would do anything you could to stay off the roads at that time. We made the mistake one time of coming back from New York or someplace, and we were driving and we went through Rehoboth Beach and Dewey Beach and Bethany Beach. And when we got to Bethany Beach, the fireworks were just getting done. It took us 10 times longer than what it normally would to get through there because of all the people. But summer is one of those times that you can't wait for it to get here, but if you live someplace like that, you can't wait for it to be over and things get back to normal. But summer is not what it used to be. When I was growing up, my summer was spent on my bicycle. I didn't have any kids lived right near me that were my age or not, but that's why my bicycle. We lived out in the country about 3 miles from town, and it was nothing for me to ride my bike into town. Ride up the road to my grandmother's about a mile, and to just be able to go and do and play and I probably wouldn't see my parents all day long, and they had no fear of my being wherever I was. And when I got older, my parents bought a small motel, 10 units. And so a lot of my time was spent there working at the motel. The next year, they bought an ice business. And so we delivered ice to different restaurants and gas stations and camps and that around the area. And so, I spent a lot of time doing that. But the summer has to be vacation and spending money for so many people now. I mean, Disney and Universal and all those things are down here in Florida and other places. It's all about spending money. I mean, if you go to the beach to rent a beach house, there are some beach houses that are $10,000, $12,000 a week to rent. So unfortunately, things have really spiraled out of control in a lot of different ways. But let's begin our message today with some prayer. Father, I give you thanks that you're with us in every season of our lives, Lord, not just the spring, summer, fall, winter of the calendar year, but all the seasons of our lives as we grow older, become more mature, make changes in our lives. Lord, you're there. That you never leave us, you never forsake us. You're always there to give us strength and guidance. And Father, we just thank you for that. So Lord, help us to look at your word today and Father, to see maybe some of the areas of our lives that maybe we need to do some work on. At least I know I need to. So Father, just open our ears, our hearts, our minds. Lord, let people not listen to me, but listen for you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to take a week or probably two to look at an area that we maybe don't like to talk about, but it's there whether we want to talk about it or not. So we may as well get over it and get over ourselves and go there. And that is an area of sin. Okay? We all have it. Okay, my sin and your sin may not be anything alike. Okay? Things that you desire, things that are something that entice you may have no effect on me whatsoever. And my sin may not be of any interest to you whatsoever. Now, some of our sins are maybe more obvious. There are things that are out there that people can see. You know, if you have a drinking problem, you know, unless you do all your drinking at home in your man cave or whatever, you know, you're out in public and people see you and maybe can see that you have a drinking problem, something that needs to be maybe controlled. If you're having an adulterous affair, there's other people that know about it. You know, maybe your friends, the other person's friends, family, whatever it might be. Maybe eventually spouses and children and all also. Obesity, one of those sins we don't like to talk about, gluttony and obesity. But it's something that's pretty obvious, especially when you get to a certain point. But I want to start out with a song that I wrote. Well, I didn't write the music. I just took a song that I imagine you've probably heard before. Been around for many, many, many years. And I just kind of changed the words to what I wanted them to be. Okay, so hang on. Lying and cheating and twisting the truth now. Getting ahead, I don't really care just how. Being on top is the important thing. These are a few of my favorite sins. Watching my neighbor and wanting what he's got. Going one better, that really means a lot. Spending more money than I'd ever win. These are a few of my favorite sins. Excuse me. Looking at ladies that I like to flirt with, wondering if she would be better than I have, not caring a bit for my lovely wife. These are a few of my favorite sins. When the Lord talks, when His word speaks, when I'm feeling bad, I need to remember He died for my sins. And then I won't feel so glad. I know, sorry for that, but I couldn't get anybody else to come in and sing it for me today, so you had to put up with me. But but sin is everywhere, I guess is the point that I'm trying to make. The Bible talks many, many, many times about sin. And Genesis 3, this is where it all started. Okay, and this is verses 1 through 6, and I took this from the Message, where it says, "The serpent was clever, more clever than any wild animal God had made. He spoke to the woman, 'Do I understand that God told you not to eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'Not at all. We can eat from the trees of the garden. It's only about the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, don't eat from it. Don't even touch it or you'll die.'" Okay, let me stop here. So the serpent did not make a point about the tree of knowledge. Okay, it was the woman that made that point. You know, the serpent didn't mention it. And God did not say to not touch the tree. Okay, He only said, don't eat from it. Okay, if you want to look at that, it's Genesis 2:17, where God said, don't eat from it. He didn't say, don't touch it. Okay, so let's go on. It says, "The serpent told the woman, 'You won't die. God knows that the moment you eat from that tree, you'll see what's really going on. You'll be just like God, knowing everything, ranging all the way from good to evil.'" So let me stop again. Don't you wonder what went through Eve's mind right then? I could be just like God? I'd rather be cool. I mean, look at everything he created, and I could be just like God. Man, I'd be able to create things, you know, and I'd be in charge just like God. Wow, I don't know. That's kind of interesting. Okay, so let's finish with verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree looked good for eating and realized what she would get out of it, that she'd know everything, she took and ate the fruit and then gave some to her husband, and he ate. Okay, now I'm not going to say, see, sin is all the woman's fault. You know, if Eve wouldn't have done it, you know, we'd still be living in that garden. And so it's just all that woman, you know, I mean, that's what Adam said, that woman that you gave me. And so I'm not going to go there. Okay. But I think this is when Adam realized that maybe it wasn't a good time to let Eve go out on her own. Okay. That maybe he should be accompanying her. Now, we don't know where Adam was during the Eve serpent conversation. You know, maybe he was standing right there, but it obviously didn't take very much to convince Adam to join in. It's like Eve said, here, Adam, try this. It's really good. And Adam takes it and says, duh, okay, Eve, whatever you say, dear, duh. Okay, because he didn't say, no way, you know, I'm not going to eat that. I'm not going to tell you, no, we're not supposed to eat that, Eve. No, it didn't. But this is where sin started. Eve could have resisted. And if she didn't, and she did eat, Adam still could have resisted. But they chose not to. Just like me. These are a few of my favorite sins. Now, I'm not going to bare my soul to you here. I don't need to. Okay, you know I'm a sinner, just like you. You know, I've fallen, just like everyone else. You know, murder, stealing, adultery, lying, I've done them all. And you got to be thinking, really? This guy's a murderer? You know, what kind of guy is this? You know, why am I listening to this guy? Jesus, in Matthew 5, 27, 28 from the New American Standard. You have heard it said that you should not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Guilty as charged. Okay, and you? Okay, guys, admit it. Okay, you have looked at least at one woman other than your spouse, if you're married, and thought, well, she's really nice. You know, she's really good looking, you know, young and good looking or old and good looking or whatever it might be, but wow, she's pretty hot. Okay, you and me, guilty as charged. Jesus, in Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22, this is from the New Living Translation. You have heard it that your ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. Guilty as charged. Not call somebody an idiot. You know, you don't have to drive very far without encountering some idiot, don't you? I mean, they're just all over the place out there. If everybody drove like I drove, things would be so much better on the road, okay? And to curse someone, yeah, been there and done that. Okay, Matthew 5 and 6, Jesus talks about many of the sins that we have in our lives. And there may be some that we don't look at as sin, at least not in the way that we used to. Okay? Like this one, Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32. I like what the message says here when Jesus tells us, Remember the scripture that says, whoever divorces his wife, let him do it legally, giving her divorce papers and her legal rights. Too many of you are using it as a cover for selfishness and a whim, pretending to be righteous just because you are legal. Please, no more pretending. If you divorce your wife, you are responsible for making her an adulteress, unless she has already made herself that by sexual promiscuity. And if you marry such a divorced adulteress, you are automatically an adulterer yourself. You cannot use legal cover to mask a moral failure. Well, Jesus went into more detail in Matthew 19. But, you know, I remember back in the day when so much shame was brought on a family if there was a divorce. Okay, I remember finding something in some papers of my parents of my grandmother getting divorced. And I didn't know what to do. You know, I don't know how old I was at the time, but, you know, I knew that my grandfather wasn't really my grandfather, and that the man that was my grandfather, he didn't live that far away, but gee, I think I only saw him a half a dozen times, you know, in my life. But it just brought so much shame on a family. But not anymore. You know, close to 50% of marriages end up in divorce, and remarriages, the percentage is even higher. Now, they say that figure is going down. Why is that? Because more couples are choosing to live together and never get married. Okay, and so they just go their own separate ways. And you can't count that as a divorce because they were never married. But what it is just lack of wanting to or being able to make a commitment. And lack of commitment is another message that we'll talk about soon. But what about in the church? Okay, there's some statistics that I saw concerning divorce and the church, and it says those active in their faith. Okay, I'm not sure what that means, but it says that Catholics are 31% less likely to divorce. And Protestants are 35% less likely to divorce. And this one that I found very interesting is that Jews are 97% less likely to get divorced. So I guess being an active Jew keeps you closer to your commitment than being a Catholic or Protestant, I guess. Now, some people say, or think anyways, that divorce is the second unforgivable sin. That if you get divorced, you know, you're going to hell. You know, God isn't going to forgive you. That is wrong, wrong, wrong. Okay? In Malachi, the prophet was addressing different areas that the Israelites had become lax in. And in chapter 2, verse 16, this is what it says. God says, I hate divorce. Okay? Didn't say, you know, you get divorced, you know, you're done. You know, you're going to hell. No, just says that he hates divorce. You know, he hates murder. He hates, you know, stealing. He hates, you know, whatever. But he hates divorce. I'm divorced. Okay, 41 years ago, I got divorced. At that time, I was a Catholic. I was active in my faith, as they would say. And I didn't grow up Catholic. The woman I was married to did, and her family was Catholic and all. And so when we were going to get divorced, we had to go and we had to be each interviewed by two different priests. I was with Priest A and she was with Priest B. And then after a while, we swapped priests. And so then at the end of this, you know, I don't know, days, weeks, whatever, later, they came to an agreement that our divorce, in the eyes of the church, that our marriage was annulled, okay? And so then that meant that she could continue, and I could too if I had chosen to be active in the Catholic Church, okay? And of course, that cost us some money to be able to do that. But anyway, am I proud of that? No. I mean, I was not a believer at the time. Does that make it right? No. I mean, it worked out worked out well for the both of us. Excuse me. She married my best friend, which I was okay with because he became dad to my children. And, you know, I wouldn't have wanted anybody else. And I came to know the Lord not too long after that. So if you want to know areas of sin that we need to be aware of, just go to the book of Proverbs, page after page, chapter after chapter, verse after verse. It tells you. It gives the good along with the bad. You know, it'll say, you know, if you hang around with wise people, you know, this isn't going to happen. But if you hang around with evil people, that's going to happen. So it kind of gives us the two sides of it. But, you know, you can't think of a sin that's not listed there, at least, you know, considering that time. I mean, it doesn't talk about internet pornography or, you know, cyberbullying or, you know, things that are common to us now that were never dreamed of back then. But you'll find just about any sin you can think of, and probably some that, you know, you thought, no, I didn't ever really think of that as a sin. You know, when we were at our last church in Delaware, I got this white shirt. I went to some thrift store, and I got this white long sleeve shirt. And my wife wrote all these sins on the shirt in different colored markers. Because did you ever see the cigarette commercial, or anti-cigarette commercial, I should say, where it said, you know, what if what goes into you, you know, into your lungs was on the outside? You know, and it showed this girl all this black stuff all over her. So I thought, well, you know, what if our sins were out there for everybody to see? And so, you know, I had lying and stealing and cheating and adultery and murder and, you know, it was all over the arms, front, the back of my shirt. And, you know, in Proverbs, it gives us all those, but the first one that's listed in Proverbs in chapter 1 is honoring your parents, okay? And just how very, very important that is. And man, how important is that now? I mean, that is so needed now, honoring and respecting parents. You know, I need to be able to know right from wrong sometimes. You know, I know it in my mind, but it's got to get out of my mind and into my heart and into my actions. You know, and looking through Proverbs, I can't tell you how many times it talks about the adulterous woman or the prostitute, you know, over and over, and it goes into length. You know, a lot of times in Proverbs, it's just one verse talks about stealing. The next verse talks about moving boundaries. And the next verse talks about something else. Well, when it's talking about the adulterous woman or talking about the prostitute, sometimes it's 3, 4, 5, 6 verses long talking about that and how you need to stay away from that. Proverbs 2:18-19, the New Living Translation. It says, entering her house leads to death. It is the road to the grave. The man who visits her is doomed. He will never reach the paths of life. Well, is adultery the biggest sin? You know, I mean, there is no big and little sins. Okay, to God, sin is sin. Okay, I mean, we look at it and say, you know, if I'm stealing a pack of gum and I'm murdering my wife, you know, those, you know, I mean, they're as far as the east from is from the west in our mind, but to God, no, sin is sin. And the second thing about adultery is it's probably one of the most accepted sins that's out there. Do you watch soap operas? You know, you can probably go from soap opera to soap opera on any given day and find somebody that's committing adultery with somebody. Okay, do you watch 90% of network primetime TV? I don't care if it's a police show or a doctor show or what's considered a situation comedy. You know, it's there time and time and time again. Okay, there is one show that Diane and I really liked watching, and, you know, we thought we weren't going to get any of that, but hey, you know, this man and woman end up in bed. You know, it's always out there. So let's kind of move on from there. I believe that God reveals our sin to us as we grow in our relationship with Him. Why do I think that? Because we couldn't handle all of that when we first come to Him. You know, if I didn't know the Lord, and today I gave my life to the Lord, and God said, okay, you know, here's a list of your sins, I'd look at that and say, whoa, man, you kidding me? You expect me to undo all of this or to stop doing all this and to start doing all of this? And all? So God kind of reveals it to us as we mature as believers. You know, because there's things today that I know to sin in my life that at one time I didn't look at it that way. You know, if I were really thought about it and read scripture the way I should have been, I would have said, oh yeah, I shouldn't be doing this either. But He reveals things to us as we come along. Now, I want to share something with you that you maybe heard before, and it's kind of long, so I want you to bear with me. It's written by Joshua Harris. He's the author of, I think the name of the book is, I Kiss Dating Goodbye or something like that. And then he has another one followed up with that. But this was in one of his books. And somehow it had been attributed to somebody else, but that person didn't write it. Joshua Harris did. But like I said, bear with me and listen. It says, in that place between wakefulness and dreams, I found myself in the room. There were no distinguishing features save for the one wall covered with small index card files. Now, to talk to kids today, they'd say, well, what are index card files? Okay, so you can tell that this is kind of dated. They were like the ones in libraries that list titles by author or subject in alphabetical orders. But these files, which stretched from the floor to the ceiling and right to left as far as the eye could see, had very different headings. As I walked to the wall of files, the first to catch my attention was the one that read, People I Have Liked. I opened it and began flipping through the cards. I quickly shut it, shocked to realize that I had recognized the names written on each one. And then, without being told, I knew exactly where I was. This lifeless room, with its small files, was a crude catalog system for my entire life. The actions of my every moment, big and small, were written in detail my memory couldn't match. A sense of wonder and curiosity, mixed with horror, stirred within me as I began randomly opening files and exploring their content. Some brought joy and sweet memories, others a sense of shame and regret so intense that I would look over my shoulder to see if anyone is watching. A file named Friends was the next one marked. Friends I Have Betrayed. The titles ranged from common everyday things to not so common. Books I have read, lies I have told, comfort I have given, jokes I have laughed at. Some were almost hilarious in their exactness, things I have yelled at my brothers and sisters. Others I couldn't laugh at, things I've done in anger, things I've muttered under my breath at my parents. I never ceased to be surprised by the contents. Often there were many more cards than I expected. Sometimes there were less than I hoped for. The sheer volume of the life I had lived overwhelmed me. Could it be possible that I had time in my 17 years to write each of these thousands or millions of cards? But each card confirmed the truth. Each card was written in my own handwriting. Each card was signed with my signature. When I pulled out the file, songs I listened to, I realized the files grew to contain their contents. The cards were packed tightly, and yet after 2 or 3 yards, I hadn't found the end of the file. I shut it, ashamed, not so much by the quality of music, but more by the vast amount of time I knew that file represented. When I came to the file marked Lustful Thoughts, I felt a chill run through my body. I pulled the file out, only an inch, not willing to test its size, and I drew out a card. I shuddered at its detailed content. I felt sick to think such a moment had been recorded. A feeling of humiliation and anger ran through my body. One thought dominated my mind. No one must ever see these cards. No one must ever see this room. I have to destroy them. In an insane frenzy, I yanked out the file. Its size didn't matter now. I had to empty it and burn the cards. But as I looked the file at one end and began pounding it on the floor, I could not dislodge a single card. I became desperate and pulled out a card, only to find it as strong as steel when I tried to tear it. Defeated and utterly helpless, I returned the file to its slot. Leaning my forehead against the wall, I let out a long, self-pitying sigh. Excuse me. That was when I saw it. The file bore people I have shared the gospel with. The handle was bright, brighter than those around it, newer, almost unused. I pulled on its handle, and only a small box, not more than 3 inches long, would fill into my hands. I could count the cards it contained on one hand, and then the tears came. I began to weep. Sobs so deep that hurt, that the hurt started in my stomach and shook through me. I fell to my knees and cried. I cried out of shame, from the overwhelming shame of it all. The rows of file shelves swirled in my tear-filled eyes. No one must ever know of this room. I must lock it up and hide the key. Then, as I looked up, through my tears, I saw him enter the room. No, please, not him, not here, anyone but Jesus. I watched helplessly as he began to open the files and read the cards. I couldn't bear to watch his response. The few times I looked at his face, I saw such sadness that it tore my heart. He seemed to intuitively go to the worst boxes. Why did he have to read every one? Finally, he turned and looked at me from across the room. He looked at me with pity in his eyes. But this was a pity that didn't anger me. I dropped my head, covered my face with my hands, and began to cry. He walked over and put his arm around me. He could have said many things, but he didn't say a word. He just cried with me. Then he got up and walked back to the wall of files, starting at one end of the room. He took out a file and one by one began to sign his name over mine on each card. "No," I shouted, rushing to him. All I could say was, "No, no," as I pulled a card from him. His name shouldn't be on these cards, but there it was. Written in red, so rich, so dark, so alive. The name of Jesus covered mine. It was written in blood. He gently took the card back. He smiled a sad smile and began to sign the cards. I don't think I'll ever understand how he did it so quickly, but the next instant, it seemed I heard him close the last file and walk back to my side. He placed his hand on my shoulder and said, "It's finished." I stood up and he led me out of the room. There wasn't a lock on the door. There were still cards to be written. Sorry. I don't want to go to that room. You know, there's only one good thing about sin, and that is that Jesus takes it from his believing brothers and sisters. He shouldn't have to, but we keep on sinning, and he keeps on taking. If you don't know that Savior, you got to. There's no other way to get rid of the sin in your life. There's no other way to turn your life around, only through Jesus. And so you need to give your life to him. Make him the Lord of your life. In his name, amen.